Let's continue reading verses 6 through 16 of Romans chapter 2. Now, in these verses, we have several principles on which the righteous judgment of God is based. Romans chapter 2, beginning now at verse 6. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Once again, some background notes. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And of course, that name is Jesus. In John 14 and verse 6, well-known verse, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me." But wait a minute, someone says. I thought all roads lead up the same mountain. I thought the sincere Hindu would make it to heaven just by a different road. No, says the Bible. There is only one road up the mountain to the one true God. But what about the people who lived before Christ? Or what about the people who have never heard about Christ? The epistle to the Romans answers these questions. In Romans chapter 1, we learn that God has given enough evidence of himself to everyone so that everyone can respond and should respond to the one true God. But down through human history, most of mankind has rejected the evidence. So all the world is guilty before God. Here in Romans chapter 2, we see that even upright and moral people are guilty before God. Why? Because they are self-righteous and refuse to admit that they fall far short of God's standards of righteousness. They think they can make it with God apart from the grace of God. You know, your average neighbor or the average person you work with here in America, they fall right into this category, right? They don't doubt the existence of God. They don't even doubt the wrath of God against big sinners. It's just that they don't consider themselves big sinners. They're okay. God will overlook their little sins. That's like saying an umpire in baseball only calls players out for big outs, you know? Well, that's ridiculous. So all the world is guilty before God. And God holds people accountable in this moral universe that he has created. God will and he must judge sinners. The judgment of God is certain and universal. Both verse 5 and verse 16 here in Romans 2 talk about the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now here in this second section of Romans 2, we see the principles on which the coming judgment of God is based. Now, we've already seen one principle in our first section of Romans in verse 2. The judgment of God is according to truth, not circumstantial evidence, but facts. Not man's idea of what truth is, but what God has revealed as truth. No relativism with God. The judgment of God is according to truth. Now, here in this section before us in Romans 2, we have three more principles on which the judgment of God is based. And that brings us then to our doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one, the coming judgment of God will be according to works. The coming judgment of God will be according to works. In verses 5 and 6, we read that in this coming day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, when you move on to verse 7, it sounds like you can gain eternal life by good works, doesn't it? Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And also verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How do you harmonize these verses with verses like Ephesians 2:9 and Titus 3:5, which clearly say that salvation is not of works? Well, the point here and in the overall context is not that good works can save a person, because no one apart from salvation does good works. Look over here at chapter 3 and verse 12. There is none who does good, no, not one. So you see, good works is not a means to salvation. Good works is evidence of salvation. So verse 7 then here in Romans 2 is telling us that these good works characterize and give evidence of salvation. They're not the means of salvation. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, verse 8, and do evil, verse 9, these works are evidence of unbelief. They characterize the unbeliever who must face the wrath of God. Listen to the words of Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, which describe the judgment of unbelievers. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The coming judgment of God will be according to works. Doctrinal point number two. The coming judgment of God will be according to privilege. The coming judgment of God will be according to privilege. I'm sure you've heard that expression, rank has its privilege, but also rank has its responsibility. Well, you know, the same is true in the spiritual realm. Look here at verses 12 and 13. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law, but as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The Jews had the law of God given to them. Great privilege, but also great responsibility. The Gentiles did not have the law of God given to them, but they did have their God-given moral conscience and the evidence of God in creation, as we've seen in Romans chapter 1. God takes all this into account when he judges. Because of these differences, there are degrees of punishment in God's judgment. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, that some shall be beaten with many stripes, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. God is just and fair. The coming judgment of God will be according to privilege. And doctrinal or teaching point number three, the coming judgment of God will be according to conscience. The coming judgment of God will be according to conscience. Verses 14 and 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Everyone has a moral conscience. No matter where you go on the face of the earth, people have a sense of what's right and what's wrong. How come? Where did man's moral conscience come from? Did it evolve? No way. The truth is that man's moral conscience is God-given, and it is right in line with God's moral law, as given in Scripture, as we see here in verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Now, it's true that man's moral conscience may be hardened, but it's there, and it is a basis of God's coming judgment of mankind. At the final judgment, God will not have to repeat the Ten Commandments to those being judged who never had the law. All he has to do is let them listen to a tape recording of their own moral conscience. No one will have an excuse. The coming judgment of God will be according to conscience. Now, what about practical application? Practical application number one. Remember, no favorites and no secrets. Remember, no favorites and no secrets. When the final day of judgment comes, there will be no favorites and no secrets. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God, no favorites. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, no secrets. Now, these verses are directed primarily towards the unbeliever, but they do have an application to the believer as well. Believers will not have to stand before the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. But believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where our lives will be reviewed. Read 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 14 in this connection. Well, the same principles will apply to us there. No favorites and no secrets. Don't think that because you're from a particular denomination, or no denomination, that you go into a special line at the judgment seat of Christ. Or don't think that you get a special place in heaven. No way. No favorites. And don't think that some of those secrets that you've been hiding will be hidden from the Lord. Remember, no favorites and no secrets. Practical application number two. Is Paul's gospel your gospel? Is Paul's gospel your gospel? Verse 16, once again, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What did Paul mean here by my gospel? It's not the idea that he came up with the gospel, but rather that God has specifically revealed the gospel to the Apostle Paul and entrusted the Apostle Paul to communicate that gospel, particularly to the Gentiles. And that gospel not only included the love of God, but also the judgment of God, the subject of this section. Some people don't like that side of the gospel, but it's the truth. Is Paul's gospel your gospel?